I'd like to read today from the book of Exodus and chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 records for us the words of the Lord to Moses. And in verse 2, he speaks of bringing an offering, and he describes all of the various things in verse 3 and verse 4, down through verse 7, all the variety of things that could be brought. And I suppose if we were Moses, we'd be listening to the Lord speak and wondering, this is quite a collection of things, right? If you didn't know the story, what are we bringing? We're bringing some metal objects, and we're bringing some cloth and some animal skins. And then we're bringing oil and spices and also some stones. This is a rather motley collection of things. This is kind of, then what's the pattern here? What's the theme of what's taking place? But we're told in verse 8, he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Let them make me a sanctuary. It was the words of Moses to Pharaoh all the time. Let my people go. Thus says the Lord, let my people go so that they may serve me in the wilderness. I'm going to take them out of Egypt. I'm going to bring them to another place, bring them to a place where they don't have the bondage and the grief and the sorrow of this world, and there we will be united. But this is this here is a revelation of God to Moses of what it is that's going to be constructed. There's this idea of this holy place. That's what a sanctuary is, a sanctified building, this place that was going to be specially used for the presence of God, as if God, who the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. You know, even when Solomon built this glorious temple, he says, what are we? Who are we to even think that God is going to live in this building? Can a little building on earth contain the Lord? The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And yet God says to Moses, God also did the same with the temple, this is the place where I'm going to dwell. Of course, it's not that God suddenly now is confined to this little space and this little spot on earth, but that's where his presence would be known, and so that his people would be identified with that presence. And there are so many different really wonderful illustrations of all the different things that are made. The very, very first thing in verse 10 of this chapter is make an ark. And then there's the table in verse 23. The ark actually has two parts. Verse 17 talks about the mercy seat, the cover of the ark. We can see that in verse 21 that they're considered to be two different things. The mercy seat goes on top of the ark. It's not really a part of the ark, although obviously if you look at it, it looks like one object. But God considered it two separate things, although they fit together so significantly and so importantly. And so there's the ark, and there's the mercy seat, and there's this table where there will be bread, and then there's this lampstand in verse 31, and all of these things are described. Then all of a sudden, God takes a break, you might say, from describing the furniture. So there are these four things he describes inside the tabernacle. There's one more thing he doesn't describe until later that's also inside the tabernacle. That's the altar of incense. That was right before the entrance into the holiest place of all. He describes that a few chapters later. But in chapter 26, he begins to talk about the structure itself. And we have an opportunity to see a little bit about what that was. And I would really like to focus today specifically on the boards of the tabernacle, because we are the boards of the tabernacle. We're going to look at it in that aspect. So much of the furniture has wonderful illustrations of the Lord Jesus himself. But we may say that this construction, what did we learn in the New Testament? God is building a temple on earth for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so the living stones that construct that building, as we have it in the New Testament, are analogous to these boards that are used to build the tabernacle here in the wilderness. So we're going to look at it from that perspective. So the first part of chapter 26 talks about these coverings But then move to verse 15, and we're going to focus here on this section. Exodus 26, verse 15. For the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle, and you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 boards, and you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. And then it continues on with other aspects of this construction. When we actually see the tabernacle set up at the end of the book of Exodus, these boards were set up first. God described the ark first. He described the table of showbread. He described the lampstand. All those things in description were first. They were going to give character to the tabernacle. The tabernacle didn't mean anything. It wasn't a sanctuary. It was just a building, just a tent, except that there was the ark. There was the representation of the Lord Jesus himself in their midst. There was the cloud of God's glory resting upon that tabernacle. It was there that the focus of the people would be. They'd get up in the morning and they'd look and they'd see, is the cloud still there? Okay, we're going to stay here another day. Oh, the cloud lifted. Let's pack up. We're moving on. This was the place where God drew their attention. And of course, all the sacrifices and other things that are important for the whole tabernacle system. But it was the center of the camp. Oh, there's 3 tribes camped here, and 3 here, 3 here, 3 all the way around. In the center, the tabernacle. It was God's center place. And when it was set up so that it could be used as a tabernacle for all the offerings and things that were part of it, you put the boards up first, and then you put the furniture inside. And I suggest that this is what God has done in bringing us together as believers. On the day of Pentecost, you might say, he set up the boards. He gathered together these boards and constructed them so that they would all fit. They all had a place, and that those boards would then become the place where God would dwell among his people. The characteristics that would be featured in that tabernacle inside this enclosure. So there's 3 things that I'd like to suggest we can appreciate from this passage. And one is simply that here we are, be a board. Be a board. Look at verse 15, the verse we started with. Make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. Now, where do boards come from? They come from trees. And we know that a lot of the objects that were used in constructing the tabernacle came from Egypt. The people of Israel, they were enslaved. They were put to hard labor. They were probably not wealthy people over there in Egypt. They borrowed a lot of objects. God told them. He said, before you leave, borrow a lot of things from your neighbors. And it actually uses the phrase, they spoiled the Egyptians. It was as if the Egyptians didn't even know they were in a battle. And the people of Israel used the things of Egypt to be now put to sanctified use in construction of the tabernacle. But I think we can be quite reasonably certain that the people of Israel did not go borrowing boards from the people of Egypt. They didn't carry a bunch of boards with them across the Red Sea. Where do these boards come from? This is a desert tree. Out here in the desert, there's a tree over there, there's a tree over there. And you go find a tree that has some dignity there in its existence. It's growing, it has a place, it has some roots, and yet these boards, trees from various locations, they're brought together, and suddenly they're formed into the construction of God's dwelling place on earth. God has made us his boards. And look what it says, they're to be standing upright in verse 15. Now you might say, of course, that's what you need. You don't want to have crooked wood. You don't want to have crazy construction where the boards are warped and bent and so on. And of course, they're going to be upright boards. But we may think of this in a spiritual sense, right? God has given us the dignity of being part of his construction. Stand upright. Be a board. Be aware of what God has done to take a variety of trees from all wherever they were encamped in the wilderness, go find the acacia wood and form it into boards. We're all formed into this honorable position. And what has God done? He's covered us with gold. We're just, you know, the wooden objects out here growing in the desert. But we're covered with gold. It says this in verse 29. We read this. You shall overlay the boards with gold. Now, in the construction of the furniture, this is exactly what happened, let's say, with the ark. The ark was also constructed of this same wood, and it was overlaid with gold. It had the exact same character. We're told in the New Testament that we are partakers of the divine nature. We do not have the divine nature. Scriptures are very careful to distinguish this. It does not say we have the divine nature. Honestly, the scriptures don't even use the phrase a new nature. That's a phrase we've sort of added to explain things. It says there's the old self, the old man, the old self, and there's the new self. We were by nature children of wrath, but we are partakers of the divine nature. And so when we see the furniture of the tabernacle with the character of Christ, then we look at ourselves as these boards and we say, this is exactly what God has made us. He has made us of the same sort. We are not the same as Christ. We do not have some divine spark within us, as some other religious views would teach about humanity. We are nothing in ourselves. We have nothing to contribute to ourselves. But then God brings us over here to the tabernacle construction. He overlays us with gold, and he says, look, you are going to be the enclosure where my son is going to be displayed. So, one thing is that we appreciate the dignity of God bringing us into this aspect of a relationship with him. And then there's two other things, and the next one is that we're going to be united. We're going to be together. This is what God has intended. And if you look at these boards, first of all, they're all precisely the same size. They're 10 cubits high, so there's a 15-foot wall. They're all 1.5 cubits wide, and they are going to be fitted together just so. It says that they would be together in verse 17. We'll talk a little bit more about how they're established, how they're set up. But just look at the fact that they are united together. They are, first of all, they fit together just right. Secondly, each of them is 1.5 cubits. Now, this is just a thought. Do you notice that all of us, if we look at ourselves as an individual board, all of us are something plus a fraction. We're incomplete. We're something. We're one cubit, but we're also that half cubit. We're incomplete. We need to be next to another board before we reach a cubit without a fraction. You know, it's two boards would make three cubits. One board is 1.5 cubits. And so we are in community, and it's with that extra half is a reminder. I'm looking at it this way. That extra half is a reminder. I'm incomplete. But on the other hand, so are you. And you know what makes me complete? Is me making you complete. When we are in community together, God has intended that we should be helpers and be helped. This is what a Christian gathering should be. The place where everyone can contribute help and can receive help. where everyone completes one another and is completed with one another. And these boards do that for one another. There's the 1.5 cubit here, but there's another one, another 1.5 cubits. And now together, there's no fraction. Now together, there's a complete cubit, and we have 3 all together. Not just 2 cubits either, by the way. We are 2 boards, but we are 3 cubits together. We are used for something greater than just being boards individually. And then these boards are also united by some other things. There's these bars. If you go down to verse 26, it says that there are bars of acacia wood, and there are 5 bars used on each side of the tabernacle to hold it together. So if over here is east on the window side of the building, just to sort of draw a map in the air, right? Then we've got 20 boards over here on the north side, and we've got 20 boards on the south side, and then we've got 6 boards plus 2 more for the corners over here on the west side. And then these boards are standing up. We'll come to that in a minute. And they are connected by these bars. These 5 bars, what it says is there are 5 on one side of the tabernacle, verse 27, 5 on the other side, and then 5 for the far side on the west. Now, artists have sort of made some decisions about how these 5 bars might look, because they only have 1 definite statement about how these bars were arranged. The middle bar, it said, went all the way across. Now, some have depicted that as on the outside, the middle bar goes all the way across, let's say these are the 20 boards, goes all the way across from one end to the other. That'd be a long piece of wood, 1 long bar, 60 feet. And then if that's the case, perhaps the other bars were on top, 2 bars above, 2 bars below perhaps. Some have depicted it where there's 1 bar halfway, and then another bar halfway. The first 10 boards, and then the second 10 boards, kind of joined by 2 bars on top, and then 2 more bars on the bottom, below the long middle one. Some have depicted it, and I like this. The King James has the phrase that the middle bar shoots through the boards all the way to the end. And I like this suggestion, that there's 4 bars visible, 2 near the top, 2 near the bottom. And then there's this long bar, completely unseen, but all the way through the middle. And when you have 4 bars holding you together, and those holders, by the way, it says those holders were made of gold, these gold rings near the end of the passage that we read. They were divine provisions so that the bars would not fall apart from the boards. God is the one who has made these bars to hold the boards together. And when you have 4 things together, it's a very stable situation. And I'd like to just mention a couple of pictures from the New Testament. In the time of the shipwreck of Paul on the ship near the end of Acts, Acts 27, what did they do when the storm was getting so severe? And they thought the ship was going to be dashed against the rocks overnight. They didn't know how close to get because they saw that land was, they were close to land, but they didn't want the ship to run aground. And so what did they do? They took 4 anchors. And they threw those 4 anchors overboard. I'm sure it was 1 in each corner of the ship. And that ship was held steadfast until they tried to reach land, which, as we know, they did not reach land successfully with the ship intact. But they had 4 anchors to try to keep the ship in location. And we have a couple different examples of what those anchors might be. In the book of Jude, it says that there are those 4 great things that we do. Keeping ourselves in the love of God and praying in the Holy Spirit and building ourselves up on our most holy faith and so on. There are these things that we do that keep us anchored, keep us settled, keep us together. Another picture, which is very nice, is the picture in Acts chapter 2 where it says that on the day of Pentecost, when the church began, what were the great activities that they did as united together? They continued steadfastly and the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and prayers. And these were their united activities, these 4 great activities of the body of Christ as they would grow together. Well, then what is this 5th bar? It's that unseen, uniting activity of the Holy Spirit who keeps us united. We don't see those things, right? We come together for the breaking of bread. We teach the apostles' doctrine. We teach that the scriptures say. We pray together. We fellowship together. Well, those are just external activities. No, but they're more than that, because there is that unseen uniting factor of the Holy Spirit himself running through the bars and keeping us united together. So be aboard. Stand upright. God has given us this dignity of being his people in his building. Be united, because God has designed this unity. He has provided the means by which these boards are going to fit together and be held together. But then there's one more aspect. We have the boards united by these bars, but we kind of passed over it. There's also the bases upon which they stand. And I'd like to just close with that. It says in verse 17 that there would be two tenons in each board. And it says again in verse 19, two sockets, the bottom half, the second half of verse 19, two sockets under each of the boards for its two tenons. Some artists interpret verse 17 as a joint that would help to link the two boards side by side. That is a little unclear, because we certainly have the boards, the bars for uniting the boards side by side. But certainly on the bottom of these boards, definitely based on verse 19, we can say that at the bottom of each board there were these tenons. Now, I wish that long ago when I was younger, somebody had explained to me what a tenon was, because it seemed like just an old English word and I didn't know what it was. But this actually is a very, very old woodworking joint. The mortise and tenon joint is thousands of years old because it is so effective. And a tenon is a little tab, you might say, or a prong that is sticking out of a board, and it is fitted into a hole, a space, a mortise, and then together they fit one inside the other, and it's a very strong joint. So this is not just some old English phrase that we have to sort of interpret. This is still used in woodworking today. And it's a very effective way to make sure that joints are strong. These boards would be stable. That's the third thing we can take from this message. Be stable. In what way are we going to be stable? Well, first of all, there are sockets at the bottom of each board. And these sockets would sort of be at 90 degree angles. There's two sockets, the same width of the board, I suppose. And there's in each socket, there's a hole where one of those tenons would fit. So you put two of them together, and you have a stable base for that one board. And every board has the same standing. Every board stands on the same base. It's a base of silver. And if we had time, we could look at some scriptures which show us that silver is a beautiful picture of the work of redemption. The price that is paid for those who have a claim against them. When in Exodus 30, when the people are numbered, God says, when you number the people, everyone's going to pay a half shekel. Just for being numbered, pay a half shekel. When there was a balancing of numbers, of counting between the number of Levites and the number of the firstborn, God said, well, all the firstborn are mine, but I'm going to take the Levites instead. They're going to serve me. So he counted out the number of firstborn and the number of the Levites, and there weren't quite enough Levites to make up for one for every firstborn. So God said, well, you're going to pay a redemption price of a silver shekel, five silver shekels, actually, for every firstborn who is left over from the Levites. Whenever we see paying a price, paying a shekel price or a five shekel price or a half shekel price, this is the price of redemption. And a socket of silver, therefore, we look at silver as an indication that God has redeemed us. This is where we stand. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, be strong, stand fast in the grace with which God has made you to stand. Stand fast. Be solid. Based on what? Based on who we are? Based on being a greater board than the next one? No, we all have precisely the same standing. It is the grace of God, the redemption of God, that gives us standing. And then the boards each have two prongs, two tenons fitting in each into their own mortise, their own silver socket. And just a suggestion, we all have 2 feet. In the scriptures, we're told how to walk. 2 John I'd like to suggest as a nice link with this and also the book of Ephesians, we walk in truth and we walk in love. In 2 John, the elder, he writes to the lady to whom he's writing, he says, I love to hear that my children are walking in truth. And by the way, let's keep loving one another. This is how the Christian life is lived out. Ephesians 5 says the same thing. Walk in love. Walk in light. And do both of those things with wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5. So we are going to be established on the basis of God's redemption. But we have this beautiful combination of traits, these two great aspects of Christianity, truth and love. Love and light together expressed. That's how we live the Christian life. We have two tenets. We are not just standing on truth and we're not just standing on love. It's love and truth together. Walk in love, walk in light, and stand on the redemption of Christ. Be aboard with dignity, appreciation of what God has done. Be united. Accept and appreciate and seek to act in ways that enhance or that illustrate or that prove that we appreciate what God has done to unite us together. Live that out. And then be strong. Be stable. God has established us. It says in Romans 14, when it comes to the practical decisions of life about how we live the Christian life, it says, you're going to judge your brother? God is able to make him stand. God is able to make him stand. And so we stand with permanence as far as salvation goes, and then we are stable in our service for the Lord as well, because God makes us stand. God is the one who establishes us as those whom he has constructed together. It's a place primarily, not to show off the boards, right? But it's a place where the ark is going to be located so that God's own dwelling and God's own presence can be displayed. So this is our privilege to be part of that display here on this earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who is on display in this world through your people, through the church. We are thankful that there can be some means by which the one who is worthy of all glory in heaven, that he can be put on display here on the earth. We pray that in practice we would also appreciate who it is that you have intended us to be, who you have made us, what we are, and how we may live up to the dignity of that high calling. And now as we go into this new week, we pray that you will establish us by your word, through the work of your Spirit, help us to be aware of the needs of one another as we go through the week, to pray for one another, to be concerned for the testimony of Christ in this world, not only in our own lives, but also in a collective way. We pray that the name of Christ and the testimony of Christians in this world would be beyond reproach. Certainly his name is beyond reproach, but may it be so that we uphold his name with the honor it deserves. And now we pray for your blessing, our God and Father, and we thank you for your care for us and also your watchfulness over us. And we pray for your blessing in a week that is to come. We give our thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.